So shall we turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel. I believe we have here in this chapter what we might call Peter's conversion. And we'll read from verse 35 down through verse 42. John 1:35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. This is the first reference that we get in the Gospels to Simon Peter. And this chapter itself is really very important, as we see here these different ones who were from Galilee, and they probably had been up to Jerusalem at one of the feasts, and were on their way back, and they had gone down to the River Jordan, and then would make their way up the Jordan Valley and cross the river, away up further north to go back to Galilee. And they find themselves there listening to John the Baptist, as the people had gathered from all parts to hear John. Now it tells us here in verse 37 that two of John's disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And it says in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now we're not told who the other one was, but it's been suggested that it could well have been John himself who's writing this epistle, this gospel, because John never refers to himself personally. Toward the end of the gospel, we find him referring to himself several times as that disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm just suggesting that possibly the other one could have been John. Andrew was there, Peter was there, and it says of Andrew in verse 40, in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. When Andrew found the Lord and abode with the Lord, as it says, because it says in verse 39, they had said to the Lord in the 38th verse, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. You know, it's usually taken that the 10th hour was just 2 hours before night, according to the Jewish reckoning. Now, my personal view is that the 10th hour in John's Gospel was the same as what we would call 10 o'clock. And the reason I say this is that apparently John gives Roman time, where the other three Gospels give Jewish time. And we know that John's Gospel, John's writings, were written a long time after the others. John's Gospel, his epistles and the Revelation were written about the year 60 A.D., about the year 90 A.D., rather, which would be 60 years after the death of the Lord Jesus, about. So that John comes in a long time afterwards. And the reason why it seems that he gives Roman time and not Jewish time, that we gather from the accounts of the crucifixion itself. You cannot fit in the hours given as to the time of the of the events in the crucifixion in John with the other three Gospels, unless you take into account that John is giving Roman time and the others are giving Jewish time. So if that's the case, they spent the whole day, we might say, with the Lord. From 10 o'clock in the morning until evening, they're with the Lord. And they're so occupied with the Lord, the time that they spent with him, that Andrew says, I just can't keep this to myself. I've got to go and tell my brother. So it says he first, you notice that before he goes and talks to anybody else, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we found the Messiah. And it says, he brought him to Jesus. What a lovely lesson for us, beloved. If we have found the Lord, and we have enjoyed the Lord's company, and have learned to love him, what better thing can we do than tell others about him? Our loved ones first, those nearest to us, and then also to let others know. You know, we're not told a great deal about Andrew in the Scriptures. He's not one of the prominent apostles, such as Peter and John are. He's mentioned in connection with the feeding of the 5,000. It was Andrew who says, there's a lad here who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But very little said about Andrew. But this is something very important about him, that while Andrew was not a very prominent apostle, he brought one to Jesus who became a very prominent apostle. And I've often thought that when you see Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching and 3,000 are saved, Andrew had something to do with that too, because he was the one who had brought his own brother Simon originally to Jesus. Then the Lord says to him in verse 42, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And Cephas is the same as the word Peter. And the word Cephas or the word Peter means a stone. And of course this is the name by which he became known. We don't find him further on spoken of as Simon so much as Peter. And the epistles that he wrote are not the epistles of Simon. They're the epistles of Peter. Peter became the name by which he was known and is still known to the present day throughout the Christian world as Peter, Simon Peter, but especially Peter. And so the Lord gives him this name, Cephas. You know, you find in the Scripture that when someone gives someone else a name, that it implies that person who gives the new name has authority over the one to whom he gives it. The Lord changed Abram's name to Abraham, and Sarai's to Sarah, and Jacob's to Israel. And so we find that the Lord is exercising his sovereignty over the one who belongs to him. We find in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar changed the names of Daniel and his companions, and because he had authority over them, at least over their bodies. He didn't have it over their souls, as we know. And even though he changed Daniel's name to Belshazzar, Daniel still is known by the name of Daniel, the name that speaks of God, because the word Daniel means God is the judge. And his other three friends, their names all had the name of God embodied in them. And the names that were given to them, of course, were names that had that referred to subservience to the idols. But I have no doubt that in their hearts they never accepted those names. But the names did show that they were subservient to King Nebuchadnezzar as far as the position they occupied in the land. Now here we find the Lord exercising his authority over Simon Peter. And Peter, no doubt, recognizes the Lord as the one that he's serving to follow. He comes to know the Lord, and he becomes Lord to him. And how that should be with us, beloved. We belong to him, and we should recognize his sovereignty over us and his lordship over us. Now we'll turn back to Matthew's Gospel, and there we'll read a verse or two. And I want to read the incident that we have here in Matthew and in Mark and also in Luke. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now we turn to Mark's Gospel, the first chapter of Mark, where we have the parallel reference. And we read in Mark 1 and verse 16, Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Now you notice one or two little differences between Matthew and Mark. These differences are not unimportant when we find differences in the scripture. There's some reason. In Mark, the Lord says, I will make you fishers of men. He says, I will make you to become fishers of men. And you notice that Mark also mentions that Zebedee had hired servants, that when James and John left, that they left their father Zebedee with the hired servants. It's not mentioned in Matthew, and I'll refer to that a little later. But I want to read the portion now in Luke that at least it's connected with this. It's a different incident, but these three are connected. The fifth of Luke, And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled those ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, Going back, we are now up in Galilee. Andrew and Peter have gone back. It's possible that they went with the Lord, because after the Lord was baptized, John in River Jordan there, we're told that he returned into Galilee, and he began his ministry in Galilee. And so these two go back, and if John was the other disciple mentioned, he went back too, and in the Sea of Galilee. And as we have the record here in Matthew and Mark, the Lord comes along and he sees these two companies of fishermen. It tells us of Peter and Andrew, that when the Lord came, they were casting a net. And a little further on, you find James and John with Zebedee their father, and they're mending their nets. You know, it's here we get the Lord calling Peter to be a disciple. John 1 gave us Peter's conversion. He came to Jesus. That's the first step. Now the Lord calls him to be his disciple. And you know, I think sometimes we refer to the 12 apostles as 12 disciples often. And I think sometimes we forget that whilst some were called to be specially apostles, that there was a special work, we were all called to be disciples. And of course they were called to be disciples in a special sense, that they were to follow the Lord and he made them apostles. But we're all called to be disciples in the sense that we're all called to learn of him and follow him. A disciple is one who follows his master, follows his teacher. And that's what every Christian should be, a disciple of the Lord. And you notice that when the Lord calls Peter and Andrew, they're not idle. You know, the Lord doesn't call people to his work because they're doing nothing. You find right through Scripture that whenever the Lord called anyone to do something for himself, he called a person who was busily occupied in the work that he had in hand. And here we find Andrew and Simon Peter. The very time the Lord called them, they're busy casting the net into the sea. They were fishermen, and they were about their business. When he called James and John, they're not actually casting the net, but they're doing a very important work in connection with a fisherman. They're mending their nets, because, you know, the nets get holes in them. And if the nets are not mended, the fish get away. So that's a very, very important thing. When we come over to the fifth chapter of Luke that we read there, in that incident, we find that they're washing their nets. And that's very important too, because the nets get dirty. So in each of these instances, we have something important. They're casting a net, they're mending nets, and they're washing nets. And beloved, as the Lord called Peter, and he said unto them, come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. They weren't just going to be fishers of fish in the Sea of Galilee, they were going to be fishers of men. I believe the Lord intended that in fishing for men, there were important lessons to carry into, important things to be put into practice that we learn from fishing for fish. If you want to catch fish, you have to cast the net. You have to go where the fish are and cast the net. You know, the fisherman doesn't sit down and invite the fish to come into his net. He goes out where the fish are and he makes an effort to get the net out there where the fish are. And that's what we have to do. If we want to catch souls, we have to seek opportunities from the Lord to find where they are and meet them where they are, bring them to Christ. We also find that we have to mend our nets, and we have to wash our nets. That is, we have to have times of fellowship and communion with the Lord that we might have our nets mended and ready to catch the fish. They have to be kept clean, that we might be usable instruments in the Lord's hand to do his work. There are precious lessons there. Let us, beloved, take them home to our hearts. So the Lord calls Peter and Andrew, and it says, he says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, or make you to become, as it says in Mark, fishers of men. And the Lord can make us to become fishers of men. Well, you might say, I'm only a sister, and I'm not called to preach the gospel. Yeah, the Lord has a work for sisters to do in reaching souls. You can give out tracts. You can speak to people. You can teach a Sunday school class. I believe that the Lord has a work for every brother and sister in the assembly. And I believe that we should be exercised from the very youngest of us. What is the work that the Lord has for me to do? What is it? Where's the special place where I fit in to do something in the Lord's service? And the Lord will show you just what he has for you to do. I want to notice that I already mentioned in connection with Matthew, with Mark's gospel, the Mark's reference to this, that it says of James and John down in verse 20 of Mark 1, straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Peter, we know, had a wife. I'm not told whether Andrew had one or not. And I'm going to refer in a minute to Peter's wife. We're not told about anything about James and John, whether they were married or not. But they did have an aged father. And they just didn't go off and leave their father in the lurch, as it were, which wouldn't have been the right thing either. You know, I think we learn from all this that if we have responsibilities, we must see that the responsibilities are met. And James and John, they were partners with their father, and he was an older man, of course. And it might have been a grievous burden to him if they'd just gone off and left him without anyone to help him in the business. But Mark distinctly tells us that they left him in the ship with the hired servants. I like that. It lets us see, you see, that they just didn't go off and forget their father. They saw that their father had those who could help him in the business. That he was provided for. They employed servants, and these servants were there to help their father. So they just didn't go off and leave him with no one to help him in his old age. Because we know that even when the Lord was here, there were those that set aside the commandment that said, honor thy father and thy mother, by saying that if the money that they should have given to their father and mother, that they gave it to the Lord, then they didn't have to support their father and mother. And the Lord found fault with it. He says, you've set aside the commandment of God by your tradition. So I think this lets us see that James and John honored their father in not going off and leaving him without those who could help him. They said, well, Father, God, the Lord has called us, but we know that you're able to manage the business with the hired servants. And so they felt that their responsibility in that sense was taken care of. Now, when we come over to Luke's gospel, we have a little different incident here, as you notice. And it seems as if there's a contradiction here. But, Matthew and Mark both tell us that when the Lord called Peter and Andrew and James and John, they all forsook their ships and followed him immediately. They immediately followed him. But here we have a different incident, which seems to me must have occurred around the same time. What I mean is, occurred just shortly afterwards. It's not exactly the same incident. It's an incident that's connected. These incidents are connected. And sometimes in the scriptures, you find, it seems that one thing immediately follows another, but it really doesn't, because sometimes an interval of time comes in between that is not taken account of. You mustn't forget them. The Lord here is teaching. I think this incident in Mark then comes shortly after the other. They haven't left their ships fully to follow the Lord. washing their next feet. And it may have been that this is preparatory to them completely leaving everything to follow the Lord. But they stopped fishing, they brought everything ashore, and they're cleaning up all the nets so that they leave everything in good order. Peter and Andrew and Peter, no doubt, would pass their business over to somebody else. Or maybe Zebedee and the hired servants took over their business. Or maybe they sold it. But whatever they did, they would have to leave everything in order. The nets all mended, the nets all washed, everything in order to hand over to someone else. And you can imagine James and John doing the same. They think, well, now we're leaving the business. Father's going to take it over now with the hired servants. So we've got to leave everything in order. So there they are washing the nets. And the Lord wants to speak to the people. A great crowd gathered, it says in verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would cast out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now you see, there's already a relationship here between the Lord and Simon. Simon had come to the Lord down by the River Jordan. Simon had had a call from the Lord, as we saw in Matthew and Mark. So the Lord already knows Simon, and Simon knows the Lord. So without any preamble, we might say, he goes on board Simon's ship. And makes us say, well, Simon, I know that you'll let me use your ship for a pulpit. You just thrust out a little from the land so that the people can all sit down on the sand, because I wanted to speak to them. And so he did. We're not told here what the Lord taught. But we do have instances in the New Testament of some of the Lord's discourses, what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. But be sure that the Lord gave them some very precious instruction as he spoke to them. But the Spirit of God hasn't seen fit to record it here. Now when he says, he wants to pay Simon for the use of his boat. The Lord's no man's debtor, you know. And there's nothing that we do for the Lord that the Lord doesn't take notice of. It says even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple will not lose its reward. And so the Lord says, Simon, now, cast out, launch out into the deep, he says, Simon, and let down your nets for a draught. Launch out into the deep. Now we have to do that. There's a hymn that says, on that line about launching out into the deep. And sometimes in the Lord's service, the Lord calls us to launch out into the deep. We're getting the shallow waters and not catching many fish. And the Lord calls us to just move a little and to launch out into the deep. And Peter says to the Lord, well, Lord, we toiled all night and caught nothing. But at thy word, he says, I'll let down the net. You notice there's a little play on words here. It says, the Lord says in verse 4, let down your nets, plural. But it says, Peter says, Master, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net, singular. He just lets down the one net. The Lord told him to let down the nets. Apparently, Peter's faith didn't go that far, that he was willing to let down the nets. And it says that when he did that, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Well, this was really a revelation to Peter. As we see in verse 5, it had been toil, night, and nothing. Peter had toiled all night and taken nothing. And now at the Lord's word in the broad daylight, where you don't usually catch fish, it's at night time that the fish are more easily caught. The Lord, who is the master of the seas, who is the Son of Man, who has authority over the fish of the sea, as it says in the 8th Psalm, he caused the fish to be there. And there were so many, the net was so full that they couldn't take them. They had to call their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and even then, both of their ships began to sink with the great multitude of fishes. What's the lesson that Peter learns in this? Peter has learned who the Lord is, and he apparently gets a great sense of his own unworthiness, because it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that they'd taken. Did Peter really want the Lord to depart from him? No. What he really said was, "Lord, I'm not fit that you should be near me. I'm not fit that you should come near me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." He got a picture of himself, something like Job did, when he said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Or like Isaiah, you know, in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, in the previous chapter, chapter 5 of Isaiah, he's pronouncing woe and woe and woes on all these different ones. But when he gets a glimpse of the Lord in the glory there in the 6th chapter, Isaiah says, "Woe is me." And then when he realized that the angel came with the coal off the altar and touched his lips, and he was sent forth with a message. I think in all of these we see a preparation for service. And I think that's what we get here with Peter. He's got a view of his own unworthiness and of the Lord's worthiness. And beloved, this is a lesson we all have to learn. We have to realize that in ourselves we are nothing, and that the Lord's everything. Perhaps, I suppose, before this, Peter thought he was a pretty good fisherman. No doubt he was. But he found there was one far greater than he. And he's the one in whose presence he now realizes how small he is, how little he is. So you're now in a position that the Lord can use him. And it says in verse 11, when they had, the Lord says in verse, at the end of verse 10, "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when he had brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." And no doubt that not only refers to Peter, but it refers to Andrew and James and John. They forsook all and followed Jesus. And so we have these four men, and Peter, of course, especially, as the one whose life we're taking up here. These four men, they follow Jesus. Now, I have one more scripture that I want to turn to tonight, and that is turning back to Mark's Gospel, again in the 1st chapter. Mark 1, we'll read verse 28. "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and the man may tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." And then it goes on and says, "Even when the sun did set, they brought to him all that were diseased, and men that were possessed with devils," and so forth and so on. Now, here we have the next incident in the life of Simon Peter. As we said before, Peter is a married man. And it's been suggested that very possibly when Peter told his wife that he'd been called to follow Jesus, and he was giving up his living as a fisherman, she might have quite well been quite worried about where the money was going to come from, where the bread and butter was going to come from. That would be a very natural thing for a wife.
And now her mother is sick, as Luke tells us, with a great fever. Besides that, the Lord has come into the house, as it says in verse 29, with Simon and Andrew and James and John. No doubt she was quite concerned. How was she going to be able to attend to her sick mother and those who were there? But it says, anon they tell him of her. Luke says they besought him for her. And immediately the Lord lays his hands on her and the fever leaves her. Further it says, and she ministered unto them. You can quite well imagine now that Peter's wife is fully satisfied. The one who could raise up her mother from a sick bed could take care of their needs. And what a lesson this is for all of the Lord's servants, to be able just to trust the Lord. Not only for those who are called to serve him, but if they have other responsibilities, if a man is married, his wife can trust the Lord also. They need to be able to trust the Lord together and to go forward together in the pathway of faith. And the Lord always meets every need. Sometimes we think the financial needs of the Lord's servants are the greatest, and it's our privilege to minister to them in connection with these needs. But they have spiritual needs and other needs as well. So we need to pray, to not forget to pray for all the needs of the Lord's servants. We have a further thought here in connection with the fever. She couldn't minister to them when she had a fever. And how many there are who try to serve the Lord with a fever. They get an idea that the Lord has something for them to do, and they run around here and there in feverish activity with no blessing or little blessing on what they're doing. How necessary it is for us to allow the Lord to rebuke the fever so that we might sit like Mary at Jesus' feet and hear his word and learn what his mind is so that we can go forth and serve him. Perhaps also we have another lesson in this portion. We know that today it's a very common thing to make jokes about mothers-in-law. Peter received his mother-in-law into his own home and cared for her there. And the Lord certainly encouraged his wife in raising her up from the sick bed that she might be able to serve them all. In doing this, the Lord was giving the proof of his messiahship, that he was the one of whom the prophets had said would heal diseases. Thus, both Peter and his wife must have been greatly encouraged at the outset of their service for the Lord, and would go forward in his service with all confidence.